Good morning.
Good morning.
Am I on? Okay, sort of. Okay. Wow, that even turned my phone on.
Just checking to make sure everybody's awake.
Happy Father's Day. Oh, I've got a trivial question I'll ask you. Let me get my trivia music. If it don't take too long. Okay, so what else are we celebrating today besides Father's Day? Today the church is 25 years old. We're celebrating the anniversary of the church. And just think, in another 25 years, we could be twice as big. Or sooner. Do you have faith that we could be more than twice as big by next Sunday? Could happen. What would make that happen? One plants, one waters, and God does what? Gives the increase. So what's our part? Plant to water. But you know, if you go down to Tractor Supply, they've got these counters of seeds. There's enough seeds there to produce a harvest over thousands of acres. And not one of them's doing anything, because they're still in the package. Seeds unplanted don't grow. So if we want to see God give the increase, we have to do planting. And your seed packet looks something like this. Yeah. And these are the seeds that we plant. But anyway, I could relate to what Desi was sharing this morning about, you know, pastor needing a special guy for her. When Linda and I married, I've told people, said when we got together, if I had been counseling two people that had been through what we were and saw how beat up we were, and just how we were damaged goods for sure, you know, and you know, I would advise nobody getting married like that. But there was something in it. I knew God was a part of it. And I had prayed a prayer that, you know, if I was going to go that route, you know, again, that God would prepare me to be a help to someone. And he sent me somebody that needed help, you know. And lots of help. But at the same time, she helped me with some things, too. And we ended up, you know, having a wonderful time through our marriage, and something I'll be always grateful for. Last Sunday, I was having a lunch with Chris and Bonnie, and I really appreciate them. They're not here today, but we've, over the past several weeks, just kind of made a habit of when they're here, we go out to lunch together. And some of y'all have been part of that. And last Sunday, it was just the three of us. And the thing I've always enjoyed about it is we can sit and talk about spiritual things, and the person across the table don't look at you like you got three heads. And so we were just talking about some things, and I was talking about some of the great moves of God that have happened during my lifetime. And I just got to thinking a lot about that, And I remembered a prophecy that Smith Wigglesworth gave. And when I got home, I said, boy, I wonder if I still got that. And so I'm going to look. And believe it or not, first place I looked, I found it. And I mean, imagine that. So I want to share that with you this morning. It's not very long. But this involved, if you're familiar with Dr. Lester Summerall, okay. This says, in 1939, World War II was about ready to break out. Lester Summerall was in his 20s. He was working in a Bible school in England, and he got to know Smith Wigglesworth. He read his books and heard about his ministry. He had been going over and visiting Smith Wigglesworth in his home several years. Every other week, he would visit him. Smith Wigglesworth would also have Brother Summerall speak at his conventions. One day, Lester Summerall went to tell Smith Wigglesworth that a police officer came to his door and told him that everyone who was not an English citizen would have to leave the country. Hitler was threatening to come across the English Channel, so all foreigners had to leave. So the young Summerall explained to the elder minister, I came to say goodbye to you. I appreciate all that you put in me. Now, here was a young minister in his 20s, and here was a man in his 80s who wanted to give his gift to somebody. Smith Wigglesworth told the young minister, I want to bless you. So he held him and he said, Lord, everything I have, bless him with it. Give it to him. Smith Wigglesworth started weeping as he pulled Brother Summerall in closer. He was a big man, and as he held me close to him, his tears rolled off his face, and they would hit me in the face, Brother Summerall explained. Wigglesworth cried, saying, I probably won't see you again. My job is almost finished. And he continued to pray. He cried, I see it, I see it. Brother Summerall asked, what do you see? What do you see? He said, I see a healing revival coming right after the war. It'll be so easy to get people healed. I see it. I see it. I won't be here for it, but you will be. And there was a healing revival right after that war. It was called the Voice of Healing. Brother Wigglesworth passed away in 1947. And it was in 1947 that the Voice of Healing started. And it involved a lot of famous men during that time, like Oral Roberts and Kenneth Hagin was a part of it. William Branham was involved in it. On the foreign shores, T.L. Osborne was involved in it. And this carried on all the way up till about 1958. And thousands and thousands of people were miraculously healed. Then it says he continued to prophesy. He said, I see another one. I see people of all different denominations being filled with the Holy Ghost. That was the charismatic revival. And I got to go through the good, the bad, and the ugly of that. And a lot of famous people today that you'd recognize the names of were kind of in the middle of that. But it was a wild time. But it was great. I mean, people were excited about the Lord. They were excited about their Bibles. Everywhere they went, they took them. You know, if you saw them, they had a Bible within their reach. And, you know, at work, and back then it wasn't so much a problem to take it to work. That we had, you know, teenagers, college students, took them to classes. You know, if they had a break, then they would take the time to just get whatever scripture they could. They were hungry. And then they would go share it with other people. They were out there planting those seeds that they had received out of God's word. And as they did, this thing exploded. I mean, it went huge all over the world. wasn't just an American thing. It spread all over, and it spread through the denominations, and you had Baptist-costals, Catholic-costals, and Methodist-costals, and you name it. It got into all of the churches, and then let me finish with this prophecy. He said, then Brother Wigglesworth continued, I see another move of God, a third one. He says, I see auditoriums full of people coming with notebooks. There'll be a wave of teaching of faith and healings, what was called the faith movement. And of course, Brother Hagin, Brother Copeland, and others were involved in that, a lot of people. And the thing is, all three of these movements still have a remnant that's alive today. It never did completely die. Thank God for that. Let me finish this. And it says, we experienced the faith movement. Then in this last part, it says, then he prophesied after that, after the third wave, he started sobbing. I see the last day revival that's going to usher in the precious fruit of the earth. It will be the greatest revival this world has ever seen. It's going to be a wave of the gifts of the Spirit. The ministry gifts will be flowing on this planet Earth. I see hospitals being emptied out. And they will bring the sick to the churches where they allow the Holy Ghost to move. I honestly believe that that revival's knocking on our door. I do. I believe that. And what I was discussing with Chris and Bonnie at lunch last week, I said, I went through all three of these, through parts of it. The voice of healing, I was born in 1951, so now you know how old I am. But through most of that, I was just a kid then, but I remember it, and I especially remember Oral Roberts, and Linda, her grandparents took her to an Oral Roberts meeting where she was healed. She had asthma so bad they were having to take her to the hospitals at night because she was suffocating, and they took her to Oral Roberts. The only time he ever came to Shreveport, they took her, and he sat her in a chair in front of him, and he prayed over her. And after that, never another asthma attack, ever. And it just seemed like healing came that easy to the people that were believing for it back then. And then through that charismatic wave, I went through that. And then all the healing, all the faith things. And what I was sharing with Bonnie and Chris last week, I said, just in my spirit, what I see is like all three of them at once just coming together in these last days. But the difference will be, I said, I believe the Lord gave me the word that this will be a movement without leaven. And that it even took me by surprise when that came to me, because I knew what he meant, because Jesus, in talking to the disciples, told him, he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And what he meant by that was beware of their false teaching. And he was using the example, he said, a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. And of course, leaven he's talking about is yeast. And you can't take just a little bit of yeast and put it in a big blob of dough and expect it to stay right there where you put it. It's going to work its way through that whole thing and make the whole thing rise. He said, false teaching is the same way, and errors and things like that. But I think a lot about those times and those experiences that I had, those genuine, strong moves of God. And the same thing happened in those moves that's happened with every move of God. People got involved. It's not a God problem, it's a people problem. It's not something that God said, this has got an expiration date on it. It's too many people coming in with good ideas instead of God ideas. And they want to organize it, and they want to control it. And they all of a sudden know better than God does how to do this thing, instead of just letting their spirit reign free and do it. And so as those movements began to get corrupted, then they would, the fires would just get lower and lower and lower. But to me, the embers are still there. And those embers can be fanned and the flames can come up again. And that's what I'm believing for. There's still enough of that out there. But and I thought back on that, and you know, when you get this many years past something like that, you know, they tell you, you know, hindsight's 20/20. But looking back on that, I can see where there were a lot of problems. And we could talk about a lot of them, but there's just mainly one that I want to focus on. And that is, the messages were really good, but a lot of the people hearing them were not ready for the message. It's like what you were talking about just a little while ago. You started that. I started thinking, oh, she's doing it again. She's doing it again. She was talking about how you know, God will move on someone and then tell them, but you're not ready yet. This happened a lot in the charismatic revival. People would be so excited and full of zeal, they'd get out ahead of what God was wanting to do, and they'd burn out on it because they just weren't ready. They weren't mature enough. And what I'm going to attempt to do is to just take a new look at faith. You know, we can look back on the mistakes. We can learn from those. It's not something that's dead. And the faith is involved in the healing and in the gifts, the other two movements. So, you know, when you get the faith part down, it works into the other. But a lot of about faith has been so misunderstood. And I remember back in the early 70s, it started about 1973 when I started listening to them. The radio station here, Christian radio station, in the mornings they would have teachers that usually had 15-minute programs. And then the last half of the day they'd have gospel music. Well, these teachers with these 15-minute radio programs, in that 15 minutes, they did real good if they got like from 8 to 10 minutes of teaching, just enough to make you real dangerous. Because you catch just a part of the faith message, and you can go do some stupid stuff. About, I think it was 1995, I had been, I've always been a student of the Bible since I was a teenager. I've loved it. I've read lots of other books and everything, but I got to a point, what I wanted was some kind of a structured Bible study. And I couldn't just shut my life down and go to Bible school or anything like that, so I kept searching for something. And Rhema, the Bible school that Kenneth Hagin started, had a two-year home study program. And I said, well, you know, this is good. You know, I wasn't like trying to prepare for ministry or anything like that. I just wanted to know more about the Bible. And so I enrolled in that. It was affordable. You could do it in your own time. You know, and it was set up for 2 years. I think I finished it in a year and a half. But in that first lesson, we got two books. One was Christ the Healer by F.F. Bosworth. Great, great book. The other one was a little book. It was written by Fred Price, and it was called Faith, Foolishness, and Presumption. And I've always admired Kenneth Hagin for being a man of integrity, because he didn't overdo the message. He wasn't out on the fringe. A lot of the guys that came along saying they were preaching the same message, they were. And he wouldn't give them the time of day. And he didn't want any association with them. a lot of them overdid it with the money thing and all, and he had some harsh things to say about him. But he wanted people to know it. He wanted people studying faith to, when going into it, to get a good foundation to know that there are some things that are faith and there's some things that are just stupidity. Yeah. And sometimes they look a lot. I mean, you look at some of the things that God told people to do to show their faith in the Bible, and to the natural mind, you'd say, this is just dumb. This don't make any sense. To the natural mind, it don't. But then people come up with their own crazy stuff, and they call it faith. And let's start with presumption. There were people that would do things like, I'm gonna go buy me as much of a new car as my credit will allow, and I'm gonna believe God that this thing is gonna get paid off in 2 months. I know none of you ever done anything that dumb, have you? But then, you know, 2 months later, it's, what happened? I had faith. This thing's supposed to be paid off. And 3 years later, it's still not paid off, you know. The wiser thing would have been, if I can pay it off in 2 months, then let's just wait 2 months and then go buy the car, if that money's going to be here then. But people didn't think that way then. There were people doing crazy things like proclaiming, I believe by faith that I am healed. And then they go take all their prescriptions and flush them down the toilet. And then it caused some problems. Your pills won't keep you from getting healed. If you can take pills and still believe God. As a matter of fact, when the healing starts to happen, then the pills are going to either quit working or have some kind of adverse effect where you're going to have to stop taking them. You know, a diabetic that's taking insulin, if you don't need that insulin, it's going to show up in your body. You're going to know you don't need it. Instead of that, there were, I don't know how many people did this. They'd take their glasses and throw them down on the floor and stomp them and then cry all the way home because they couldn't see how to drive. You know? And, you know, just being presumptive and doing foolish things in the name of faith, things that God never told them to do. And faith has always been based on a word from God and us acting on that word. They were acting on a wish, a desire, but they weren't acting on a word that they got from God to do specifically that. They had a word to believe for healing. That came out of their seed packet here. But they didn't get a specific, what would be called a rhema word that says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to quit taking the medicine. I want you to quit the glasses. 5 years ago, you know, I spent 6 days in the hospital, and I was having some problems. My left leg had gotten kind of huge. It was bad enough. They were telling me there was a good chance I was going to lose it. And it had gotten that bad. And so they put me on these high-octane antibiotics while I was in the hospital and got it started down. But then after that, put me on some antibiotics to control it after that. And I was determined to get off those. So I took them for 4 years. I mean, taking antibiotics of any kind for that long, that's not good. But with God's help, I didn't have any problems with it. Didn't really have any effects that I know of. And I would try from time to time. I would quit taking the antibiotics, you know, just say, let's just see how I do for the next few days. And then it would start swelling again. And a part of me would say, well, I'm not moved by what I feel or see. But then I had an inner witness that I needed to continue with the medicine. And the medicine wasn't keeping me from being healed. But I never quit believing. So I went on for 4 years with this every day. And after, well, I say every day, from time to time, I would do that. I would say, let's just check this. And, you know, it would swell. Well, after 4 years, my prescription ran out, and I called the doctor to get a refill. And they said, well, you hadn't been to the doctor in 4 years, so he wants to see you before he prescribes this again. And I said, okay, well, set me up an appointment. Well, they couldn't give me an appointment for 2 months, and then they didn't want to give me the antibiotics until I had the appointment. And so you know, what do I do here? I said, well, you know, this is something I didn't do, so I'm just going to believe God. My leg didn't quit swelling. When the appointment came up in 2 months, I got the phone call, we've got to cancel your appointment because the doctor's sick. And then as far as rescheduling, I hadn't made an appointment yet. But my leg went down. I've always worn boots, and for a few years I had to quit wearing boots because my legs got so big, couldn't get them in them. I even went and I took about 6 pair of boots down to the shoe shop, and I had them split the tops in the front and back so they'd spread some, and it still wouldn't work. And so they just sat there. I ended up giving some away. But then after last August, you know, I couldn't get the medicine, and my leg's been fine. Wearing my boots again, you know. And so some things take time. And you know, but one of the problems with faith then was when you preach faith to babies, it's not like when you preach faith to adults. It's kind of, you know, babies and adults look at things different. You give a toddler a box, he can entertain himself all day long with that box. He'll get in it, he'll hide in it. That box becomes a car, it becomes a boat, it becomes a rocket, whatever he wants it to be. But then when you're our age, you get a box, well, you can store something that you're going to put off throwing away for 20 years. Or you just say, well, I have no use for this anymore, so you get rid of it. And that's what happens when you get to be an adult. It's like Paul said in the 13th chapter, 1 Corinthians, when he's talking about love. He said, once I was a child, and I thought I was a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And so there is a baby level for faith. And let me read this to you out of Hebrews chapter 5, starting with verse 12. And the writer said, glad there wasn't a feeling to go with that. For though by this time you ought to be... Am I good? Okay. Let me start over. By this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. So that's one of the earmarks of a baby, is no skill in righteousness. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. In other words, there are some things that can be taught that babies are not ready for yet because they don't know how to use it. Babies don't know how to use guns, you know. Yeah, thank God for that. So we don't give them to babies. And in the same way, there are certain words from God that there will come a time that they need it. But if you give it to them too soon, just like giving a loaded gun to a baby, that you've got a dangerous circumstance. And well, I'll give you an example. Our pastor is very passionate about the message of equality. But she also has the wisdom to know that there's times she can't share it. There's people that won't receive it, and she'll even drive people away for it. If I were to go to one of the bigger denominational churches, and I were to announce that I was there to speak on the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking tongues, then what we would have is how to get from the pulpit to the front door 5 minutes after arriving and being told to never come back in one easy lesson. So you have to know who you're sharing with. See, one of the things that I always looked at in the parable of the sower, three of the Gospels share the parable, and I usually look mostly at the one in Mark chapter 4. And the focus has always been on the four different types of ground. And recently I was looking at that, and I said, but what about the sower? The sower sowed through three-fourths of his seed away on bad ground. And that's kind of what's been happening in the church. And it's not so much sometimes that it's bad ground, it's unprepared ground. You see, the good thing about unprepared ground is you can prepare it. Or what you might think is bad ground can become good ground with the right preparation. There's another story in the 13th chapter of Luke where there's the landowner, he's got a tree, he's got a fig tree. And he tells his servant, he said, this thing's not growing any fruit. And so I want you to go out and cut it down. Well, the servant says, well, I'll do that if that's what you want, but could we try something first? Let me change the ground around the tree. Let me go dig around that tree. Let me fertilize it. And then next year, if it don't produce any fruit, then we'll cut it down. So the good news is the ground can be changed, and it can be developed. It can be softened up and broken up and made to be good ground. So the other part of that message of the parable of the sower is that there's also a responsibility on the sower to not waste his seed planting it on bad ground. Let me finish what I'm reading here in Hebrews before I distract myself again. It says, but solid food, verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are full of age. That is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, by reason of use. You know, the job of the pastor and anyone who teaches, when you look at the five ministry gifts, the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the teacher, evangelist, what Ephesians tells us about that is that they are there to equip the saints. That means they're going to pull out of their equipment bag, and through discernment, they're going to know who can use what equipment to better the kingdom of God. And so if you've ever played on a sports team, like a baseball team, a lot of times they have what's called an equipment manager. And he's got the bag, and he's got the balls and the bats and the things like that. And usually the equipment manager doesn't play out on the field. He's there to give the bat to the guy to hit the home run. He's not there to hit the home run for him. And so that's kind of the work of the people that minister, is they're there to give you the equipment to hit your own home runs. But they're not supposed to. The modern church has set them up as, well, you don't have to do anything because the person that's handing out the equipment's going to play the game for you too. That's not true. But they'll give you what you need to win the game. And whether you belong on the catcher's behind the plate, or you're the pitcher or whatever, they give you whatever equipment that you need to hopefully win that game. There's a lot. One of the things about faith is people have the idea that it comes in pints, quarts, and gallons. there's only one level of faith. But what makes faith stronger for some people, where it's talking about reason of use, the more you use it, the stronger it becomes. Every man in here has the same muscles. You know, you take a look at a bodybuilder, you know, he's got the huge muscles. He has no more muscles than any man here. But what he has is developed muscles. And faith works the same way. Through reason of use and by using it over and over and over, that's where you build strength in it and where you build confidence in it. And being in a fast food society, you know, we want to drive up and put in our order and expect immediate results. And those do come at times. But when they don't, faith is the thing that makes you to stand for however long it has to stand. Yeah, I appreciate when I look around this place, this place is covered with statements of faith. You see those new chairs over there? That's a statement of faith. That's those crazy pastors of ours saying, I think there's going to be enough people to fill those up. Or I believe there's going to be. And there will, because I'm believing with them. When you look up there at that picture of Jesus walking on the water, that's a statement of faith. The pastor put that up there thinking when people look at it at that, they're going to develop a mind for miracles. That pole there used to be a column around it. It used to be a clock up there. And that was a statement of faith that says people like him will now know when to quit. You notice it's not there anymore. It's gone. But there's everything you look at, everything you see hanging on the walls, there have been things that have been given to this church that came in due time. You know, when we were moving out of the mall up there, you know, we got a call from a church. They gave us pews. Didn't that come from them? Or that was something else? Yeah, but just things that we needed began to show up. And so, you know, God's been working in this. He's setting it up for something. Every act of faith brings us closer to that revival knocking on the door. And honestly, I believe it's here, you know. And if you look at things going on in the world and you believe that we're close to the end, you see, when Jesus went and chose his disciples, he got himself a bunch of babies that had to grow up real fast in 3.5 years. Most of us have had more than 3.5 years. So we ought to be spiritual supermen and superwomen. But not so much most of the time. In our church culture, it's a lot different than it was back in the early church. Everybody knew something was expected of them. Everybody made a commitment. I mean, their commitment was to death. We can't make a commitment to the clock. Yeah. Just try to be on time or try to be early or whatever. But commitments are shallow in our church. And I don't mean here. I mean in the church in general. But what I do believe is what God has been putting together in us is a group of people that are grown up enough now to hear a faith message and put it to use. I don't think we have any real spiritual babies. We may be at different levels, different strengths in our faith, but as a unit, we can work together and God can take the faith message and present it again like something new, and let us look at it through the eyes of an adult. You know, adults want different things than babies. I was looking at that in Hebrews 5, and I was thinking about, well, how do you separate the babies from the adults? And the thought that I had, you'll see the babies try to accumulate a lot of toys. And that's what happened a lot in the early days of the faith movement. People believed to receive. the spiritual adults believed to give. The spiritual babies, very carnal, very self-centered. You know, babies are self-centered. When they want something, they don't care how busy you are. What they want then. If they're hungry in the middle of the night, they don't care if they got to wake you up. But imagine your 30-year-old kid calling you at 3 in the morning and saying, "Mom, I'm hungry. Feed me." You'd think it's kind of time for them to grow up. I know what I'd tell my kids. I tell you what, you go wait by your front door and just wait on me to get there. Then I'd cover up and go back to sleep. Give them some meditation time. But I do believe that we're at a point where we can take the message of faith and realize this is, faith will get us stuff. You know, if we need something, it'll take care of that. But we're never told to seek the stuff. You know, Jesus talked about that in Matthew 6, to, you know, seek the kingdom first and the stuff will come. In Hebrews 11, I'm probably not going to get to it because of the time this morning, because I'm already, it's a good thing that clock's not up there, because I'd have had to quit a long time ago. But we do have to be careful about the message that we receive. We have to be careful how we treat that message. We have to understand that these are spiritual messages. Jesus, when he would speak to his disciples, there were things that he would share with them that he didn't share with the crowds. The parable of the sower was one of them. He explained it to them. He gave the crowd the parable, but then later he pulled the disciples aside and explained it to them. And they said, "Why don't you explain it to them too?" He said, "Because the mysteries of the kingdom aren't for them, they're for you." Why for them? Because they committed themselves. Yeah. And the others got what they wanted and they were on their way. And then also because they were disciples and they were expected to take up the work that Jesus was doing, they were going to need this. He's handing them the equipment that they need to hit a home run. And so there were just a lot of times Jesus would pull the disciples aside and share things with them. Here's one thing he told them, and I'm not going to even get into Hebrews 11 today. We'll do that another time. But I'm just trying to lay the foundation to understand that we need to start over looking at the faith message, but we need to do it through the eyes of spiritual adults and not spiritual children. And because, let me give you this. You know, Mac and Steven have a lot of fruit trees. Have y'all ever seen your fruit trees eating fruit off the other trees? You would think that kind of strange, wouldn't you? Well, in the same way, what God, through faith, is trying to produce in us is fruit, not for us to consume. Fruit is for the passerby. Think about what I said. It's for the passerby. And there's going to be a lot of passerbys that are going to be looking for the fruit of love. And on some of you, it hangs in abundance. Some of them are just going to be looking for the fruit of kindness. And as they pass by, that fruit's going to be made available to them through you. But when you come to that place of a spiritual adult, you got something to offer. And you got something that people actually want. And boy, we are in such a great time. I just saw this yesterday. I don't know if y'all are familiar with the Barna Group. They do surveys. It's Christian surveys. And they've always been real accurate and good. They did one of, if I remember right, 30,000 Gen Zers, the, you know, new kids on the block now. And they said this group of people is more open to the gospel than anybody else on the planet. They will listen. And I think that's awesome. And they will listen if we have something to give them. So what do we got? I got more to share, but I'm gonna do this. I'm going to have kind of an altar call, sort of. I've done this once before, but for a different reason. So just stand up with me, if you would. And I'm trying not to take too much of your time, but I do think this is important. You know, if you as a spiritual adult have come to a point that you want to be more of the person that has something to offer than the person to get, I mean, you're going to get, because over there in Hebrews 11, it tells you, you know, that anybody that comes to God has to believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You know, not those that diligently seek the rewards, but those that diligently seek him. And that's what faith is really all about, is building the kind of relationship that we want him more than anything else. You know, if God had come to Abram when he was in the Ur of Chaldees, and if Abram had already had a son, and God just came up to him right then and said, Abram, I want you to offer your son up to me, chances are that wasn't going to happen. But instead, he took Abram on this journey of faith. And with each act of faith, he took him from faith to faith. And with each act of faith, Abram grew a little more, and he made this transformation to where he became Abraham, a father of many nations. And then he got to that point where God gave him the ultimate test and said, I want you to offer my son. Well, trust had been built between him and God through the individual acts of faith that led up to that he was willing to do it. You see, we want our faith now. We want all this stuff now. We don't want to do the small things that lead up to the bigger things. But we can change that. And we do it as an act of our will, that we make a decision. But we do it, we make that decision based on a conviction in our heart. So if you want to just take a new look at this walk of faith with God, if you want to do great things for God, if you want to see great things done in this church, if you want to see great things done in your sphere of influence, if you want to see great things on your workplace that God's doing and in your family, then I want you to make an offering. But this is what I want you to offer him. I want you to offer him yourself. And if you just say, Lord, I want to start a new walk of faith with you, trusting you for everything, withholding nothing from you. I want to give myself to you. If you want to do that, just go lay your hands on the offering box, just as a symbol that I am the offering, and I want to do that. If you want to do that. Father, everything we have, we acknowledge, has come from you, and it's time for us to give back. And withholding nothing from you, we offer you ourselves as a living sacrifice. We give yourself as an offering, as an act of our free will. And when we give ourselves to you, we understand we no longer own any part of ourselves, but we're turning it over to you. And you get to call the shots. You get to tell us what you want. And our wants become secondary. It's all about what you want. And as you give us your word to act on in faith, we believe that you're going to take us from faith to faith and glory to glory. and that your presence is going to be strong, so strong on us that wherever we are, we're going to have something to give. There's going to be fruit for the passerby to come by and pick, and that your name will be glorified in it. And so, Father, we're yours. We're yours to do whatever you want. You assign us to our post. You let us know what that post is, and we will show up for it. Pastor, you have any word on it? Okay. Well, thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Steve, we'll try to pick it up a little next time and actually get into some of the faith. But I just believe it's going to be a whole lot more gooder this time. Yeah.
I just want to say, that's the word of the Lord for this church. It's the word of the Lord for this house. It is, this morning. And I just praise God for it. I don't typically preach sermons about Mother's Day or Father's Day, because I believe, what's a good mom? Somebody who's like Jesus. What's a good dad? Somebody who's like Jesus. I'm not here to live a role. We're supposed to be like Jesus. And however he uses us, chooses to use us in that, that's up to him. Y'all understand? But I'm glad I had a good daddy. And I'm married to a good daddy. Yeah. Y'all have a great day. And happy Father's Day to every one of you. Amen. Thank you, brother.